If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm excited to open to John chapter 20 with you. Many of you probably thought we were going to be back in Revelation. Don't worry, we're going to be there again. But now we're coming back to John, and I wanted to prevent your mind from thinking, is there really anything else to talk about after the resurrection? The answer is yes. Really, the New Testament is just kind of getting started and getting going after the post-resurrection events that occur, starting with what we read here in verses 11, and today we'll stop at verse 15. Today, I've entitled the message, Seek Him and Be Found. As you're getting there to John 20, starting in verse 11, have you ever lost something that was really important to you? Or on the other hand, have you ever found something that was once lost and then you finally had it in your hands again? Those are two different emotions. When you lost something that's important, it's terrifying. But when you finally find it again, the emotion's elation. I myself, on occasion, have been known to lose things from time to time, like my keys or my wallet. Some of you are already laughing if you know me. My wife's cracking up over there because it's more than on occasion. I often lose my keys and my wallet. But although I lose things, I never stop searching for them until I find them. But it happens a lot. My wife says on my tombstone, she's going to put loving husband, and then in quotations next to that, honey, where are my keys? Because it happens all the time, I get that. And we lose keys, and that's kind of trivial, but we search for them. It gets a little bit more important when we lose a wallet, because we need it, and we search for it. But then there's things that we misplace that are on like a whole nother level. You may be afraid to admit it, but how many of you have ever been in an amusement park? How many of you have ever been in an airport, and you're walking with your children? Some of you are laughing. Don't worry, I don't do this as much as I do my keys and my wallet. But you're walking with your children, and all of a sudden, the hand is clenched, but there's no little hand in it. That child is no longer to be seen. That's all of a sudden real serious. Terrifying is a great word to describe that. I ask you, when do you stop looking for your child in the airport or your child at the amusement park when you feel like you've lost them? You don't. You stop looking when you find them. Why? Because they're important to you. When you come to John chapter 20, we find Mary Magdalene not stopping her search for her Savior. Now, Mary's already thought that her Savior was dead and already seen the empty tomb. She goes back and reports to the disciples. But notice in John 20, verse 11, she comes back again. She needs to find his body. She needs to continue to go through the mourning process, even though she doesn't completely understand it. And what she finds is surprising. Now, before we get into her story too much, I don't want you to miss this important fact. And it may seem a little weird on Father's Day, but I think it's okay. Just follow me for a second. We talked about last time we were in John, the monumental reality of a woman being the first to see and testify to the empty tomb in a society that objectified and for sure oppressed women. There were probably some in the following days, months, years, and centuries after this passage of Scripture was put down for us by the Holy Spirit that wanted to kind of gloss over that. Well, we're not going to do that this morning. I think it's important to see that a woman was not only the first to testify to the empty tomb, but look again here. The first disciple that gives testimony of the resurrected body of our Lord and Savior, the most important event in human history, is a woman. You know, we're not too far removed in our American society from the oppression of women. It was in some of your, maybe not very many of your, some of your, if not your parents or your grandparents' lifetime, where women in America were just now allowed to vote. And if we're not oppressing women anymore, I think at our point in time in 2018, we are still, maybe more than even in history past, objectifying women. Whether it's oppression or objectification, we're not seeing women as God presents them in His Word, and we're not seeing women as Jesus treats them. He was a woman's advocate, if you will. Women are not just objects of our desire or our eyes. They are to be appreciated and to be seen as equal as men in their worth as they stand before God. We must never forget that. Women have, especially here in the New Testament, very important positions among the disciples of Jesus. And yes, we must understand that men and women in the scriptures have different roles. We see that in the home. We talk about that. We see it in the church. We talk about that. But don't think for one second that just because there are different roles in our world that God has ordained in the home and the church for men and women, that they're not equal before God in worth and equal before God, and they're deserving of His love and salvation. I want us to start seeing women. I know most of you do, but it's worth saying again. Women as God sees them. But notice this woman, not just any woman. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Now, when I say Mary Magdalene, I don't know what comes to your mind, but there's oftentimes confusion with this particular woman. In the Middle Ages, or the Dark Ages, if you will, Mary Magdalene was associated with the Mary of Bethany from Luke chapter 7, the woman who was in sin and was washing the feet of Jesus. And therefore, some people associate Mary Magdalene with this recovering prostitute. There's nothing wrong with that, if that would be true, but it's not. We've abandoned that idea. Because there are many prostitutes in the bloodline of Jesus. There are liars and murderers that follow Yahweh, that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus and become great followers. That's not the point. I'm not saying that she couldn't have been. I'm just saying she's not. And we need to speak about Mary Magdalene in the truth that we get from Scripture. So to clear it up, we can go to Luke chapter 8, verses 2 through 3. We see Mary Magdalene described probably the most as any other passage of Scripture. In these verses, we see Mary as the one. Now get this, 2,000 years ago, that she contributed financially to the ministry of Jesus. That may not seem like a big deal to you, but let that sit for a second. In the society that long ago, we don't have her connected to a family or a husband, but somehow she contributed to the sustenance of the ministry of Jesus. I don't know if she was wealthy or what, but that's a pretty big deal. And she wasn't without problems. You'll notice also there in Luke chapter 8 that she was plagued by 7 evil spirits. And she was delivered from that and became a faithful follower of Christ. Mary had gone through some stuff. She had seen some stuff. She found relief in her Savior, and she was a critical and important part of the ministry of our Lord. But she bears a title in our passage today that may be the most important of all. Not only was she a follower, one of the few that got to walk with Jesus, imagine that, but she was also a personal witness to a number of things that only a very few people got to see. Number one, she saw the life and the miracles of Jesus. She was one of the few who stayed around and did not abandon him in his crucifixion. See, she saw him crucified. She didn't abandon him after he died on the cross. She was there for his burial. In fact, she was one of the ones that got the products, maybe the oils and the scents and the wrappings from Joseph of Arimathea, and she was there for the funeral of Jesus. She stayed when everybody else left. She was there when everybody else fled. Not only in the burial, in the funeral, but she was, remember earlier, the first one to see the empty tomb with those group of women. And now we come to her again, and she sees Jesus and is a critical testifier to his post-resurrection appearance. Let's read it together in John chapter 20, here in verse 11. Would you stand with me? The scriptures tell us that Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman," the same question, "why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, she recognizes him now, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, there's something that happens between verse 16 and 17 that has to be pretty interesting, because look what he says here. "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word. Please be seated. There's lots of interesting facts in this passage of Scripture, but when you walk away today, I want you to take this. When you seek Jesus, don't miss this, He will find you. And when that happens, you only have a couple options, to worship Him and to obey Him. Let's start with the seeking Jesus part. Look at verses 11 through 15. Mary shows her love for her Savior, though she's confused about what's going on. You see her love expressed for her Savior, not only in her mourning, but by the fact that she is seeking Him. She's not giving up on finding His body. She wants to know what happened to her Savior. So like Mary, show your love for Jesus by seeking Him. I was excited to come back to John and to see Mary Magdalene, yes, even on Father's Day, because there's lots of great application here. Dads, by the way, it's going to be good. But I love seeing this sweet story in the midst of her broken heart. Jesus does such a good job of this, of turning beauty from ashes, giving us sweet moments of tender mercy in the middle of devastating depravity or even depression in our own lives. He's the best at that. He's the best at taking a bad situation and making it good again. Seeing beauty amidst things that are usually very painful and ugly. And Mary finds herself in one of those situations. What does the text tell us that Mary's doing when she comes back to the tomb? She's crying. The Bible describes it as weeping. Now, the Greek word here that is using to describe her tears is a strong word. I think Tammy calls this ugly crying. You may call this messy weeping. It's the kind of crying that comes with those sobs. And it's not only the heavy breathing, but the tears are flowing. But then all the other things in your face are leaking as well. You may have spit coming out. And this isn't pretty, but snot's coming out the nose. You ever seen somebody cry like that? It's okay, guys. Have you ever cried like that? Sneak your hand up. No guys are putting their hand. All right, Scott. Thank you, buddy. Okay. All right, good job. I have too. It's okay. That's one of the things I want to tell you this morning. That's the state she finds herself in. Why? Although she's wrong, she thinks the one that she loves is dead, never to come back again. She obviously didn't understand that He was going to rise from dead. She hadn't quite grasped that teaching. Not only that He is dead, but in the Jewish culture, the body being missing, there were some things that happened about 7 days with the body that they believe that we don't have to go into because it's not necessarily true. But it's very important for the body to be there. And with it not being there, she can't really mourn. But she continues the mourning process. Don't forget, she had already been there to continue to care for the body of her Savior as soon as she could, early in the morning while it was still dark because the Sabbath was over. And she finds nothing. She thinks, oh no, they stole the body of Jesus. She reports to the disciples. Then what does she do? Right here. She comes back again. She's the only one there seeking her Savior. What she finds is unexpected. She stoops, the Bible tells us, into the tomb. And this time, instead of it just being empty, the grave clothes are probably still there. But then she sees two angels and they ask her a question. Woman, why are you weeping? They are not chastising, this is important, especially for the dads in here today. They are not chastising her for mourning the loss of a loved one. They're helping her understand that her tears are unfounded because He's not dead. Dads, it's okay to cry is what I'm trying to tell you. Church, let me give you the freedom this morning to mourn. I don't know why when someone that we love passes from this life to the next, we try to hide our pain. I get that they're in a better place if they're a believer. I get that God is sovereign. But it's not always helpful to tell somebody that while they're hurting, because even though God is sovereign, and I know my loved one is in a better place, you know what it doesn't stop? It doesn't stop the pain. Pain is real and pain is lasting. Guys especially, but also women, we sometimes repress those and put them inside somewhere and hide those emotions. We don't let the tears flow. You're not only hurting yourself, but you may be hurting that person that's sitting next to you that needs to cry, that needs the mourn, but because they look at your strength, they're like, well, I guess I shouldn't cry either. I shouldn't be hurting. No, don't forget, outside of Jesus, Solomon was the wisest man ever to live. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he says, listen, y'all, there's a time for everything, every activity under heaven. In verse 1, he says there's a time to be born and a time to die. And then in verse 4, he says there's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. If someone in your life that you love dearly has died, that's the time to mourn. Don't wait. Don't think that you have to be strong. Tears are not a sign of weakness. Tears are strength in helping you to mourn. So cry if you need to. Mourn if you need to. Hurt if you need to. We see Mary doing it. They're not chastising her for that. And if you think, well, maybe they are, well, just turn to Jesus. When he lost his good friend Lazarus, what did Jesus do? The strongest man who's ever lived. What does the Bible tell you he did? He had a deep-seated pain, and he wept. Sometimes I have to remind dads and men that the salty discharge from your eyes is called tears. It's normal, and it's okay. So be free to grieve. And she's grieving, but the angels are helping her understand you don't have to be grieving. Now's not the time for crying. Now's the time for rejoicing. So she's walking through this process, and she answers them. Listen, the reason I'm crying because they stole my Savior, and I don't know where they put his body. And almost immediately, there's this figure standing behind her. It's Jesus. But she turns around. What does the Bible say here? She doesn't recognize him. This is a phenomenon that we see associated with the post-resurrection body of our Lord that we simply don't understand. Some people say, well, maybe Mary had too much snot or tears or whatever in her eyes. She couldn't recognize him. That may be true, but there's other occurrences of this. For example, in Mark, we see the disciples not recognizing Jesus from the boat. Then we also see when Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus, he's walking with his disciples, like right next to him. They don't recognize him until he reveals himself to them. I don't have a great answer. I'm just going to kind of come out and say it. Of why it was different from when he was alive in the flesh and then died and rose from the dead in the post-resurrection body, why it was different. But there are some interesting things about the heavenly bodies that we will have and that Jesus had while he was on this earth. He could pass through walls. Now, I know he's Jesus, but in his physical form, he could be anywhere he wanted to be. But at the same time, like when he visits Thomas later and the disciples, they could touch him. When he meets them on the beach, what did he do with them? He ate breakfast with them. That's just something very interesting that occurs that I don't completely understand, but it's okay. Because when he chooses to reveal himself to her, she recognizes him. Before we get into that, not only do I want to see you have some freedom and grief this morning, but I want to encourage you to follow this example of Mary. In good times and bad, and when you're on the highs and you're in the lows, seek Jesus. That's the one thing that you can get from her this morning. She's mourning, and that's good, but she's seeking Jesus. And when she does, he finds her. Seek Jesus in every part of your life. That might be the most important application I could give to you if you're a dad here today. This is Father's Day, and you're like, I want to come to church. What am I going to get? What can I take with me this morning? It's not complicated. Two words. Seek Jesus. Dads, I see you, it goes for men and women alike, but dads, I see so many dads, not necessarily I'm pointing at you this morning, but reflect on your own life today. I see so many dads seeking other things, seeking pleasure outside of Christ, seeking happiness outside of Christ. Let me help you. Seek Jesus, find happiness. It'll work, I promise. Seek Jesus, find pleasure. You don't seek your career to find happiness. Seek Jesus in and through your career. Don't have the job to make more money, to get more power, to achieve a better position for yourself. Seek Jesus in your career so that when you do something good or you have an opportunity to get a platform, that he gets the glory. How about this? Seek Jesus so that your children have an example to follow. Now it's getting real, right? We sometimes forget that we have little eyes watching us, or older eyes watching us. Eyes are on us all the times as fathers. And I ask you, when your children grow up, do you only want them to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous? To make a whole bunch of money and have a fat bank account? Is that your pinnacle goal for your children? Or is it something like heaven and a relationship with Jesus that can't change whether they're poor or rich? Is that not more important? If that's more important, and I'm submitting to you that it is, then be an example to them of seeking Jesus above all else. I want to dive in a little bit deeper It may be hard for a few more minutes, but I want to do it because I think it's important. This goes for dads who are in the position of husband as well. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your children, for the sake of your marriage. This goes for the wife as well, but I want to talk to dads. Dads, seek Jesus in your marriage. You're like, okay, why are you being so serious? Let me say it again. Seek Jesus in your marriage. Marriages are being ripped apart at a rate that I've never seen before. In America, okay, I get it. In Texas, I get it. No, no, I'm talking right here. In my 6 years, going on seven as your pastor, I've seen an inordinate amount of marriage difficulty and divorce. And I understand what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, listen, I've been in danger of waters and dangers of earthquakes and dangers of starvation. I've been in dangers on the seas. I've been in dangers on the sand. And he's kind of going through this list. He goes, but overall, the burden I feel the most is for the churches, the people in the churches. I can relate to that because that's the burden I feel for marriages. I just see them being ripped apart. And this one thing can help you. As a man, as a dad, be a leader and seek Jesus. Stop looking to your spouse to give you the things that only Jesus can give you. Let me give you two examples. Self-worth and joy. Which there's more. Let's just do with those two. Self-worth and joy. I see men and women trying to seek this from each other. Let me help you. They can't give you that. They can contribute to your worth and they can contribute to your joy, but Christ alone can bring you true joy. Christ alone can bring you worth, not found in the world, not found in her, not found in him, but found in him, in Christ alone. That's why we sing that song. Seek Jesus in your marriage above yourself in the good times, because it'll keep you from thinking that you're doing such a good job to keep your marriage together. The pride comes before the fall. But especially seek Jesus in the hard times. I see so many couples, I myself have this tendency to do as well. I see so many couples when times get hard, so many husbands when times get hard, that they start seeking themselves. Well, my happiness, and then I won't list all of them, but just say like the next six things I'm going to say all start with my. My. Oh, my. I want to respond. Seek Jesus above yourself. For two reasons, and I'll leave it alone. This is just on my heart, and I'm going to share it because I think it's important. I see it in Mary's life, and I'm going to use the opportunity to talk to your life. Seek Jesus for the sake of your children, and seek Jesus for the sake of the gospel. I hear couples all the time. I've heard it throughout my ministry career and my life. My children are going to be okay. I need to seek my happiness. The kids are going to be okay. No, they're not. Now, if you're a child in a marriage relationship that had a divorce, yeah, Jesus is bigger than that and he can work through you. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're married today, that's who I really want to talk to, and you're having a hard time, or you know someone that's having a hard time, plead with them that the children aren't going to be okay. There's lifelong effects of divorce on a family. Jesus can overcome that, yes, but wouldn't it be better if he didn't have to? If you could seek Jesus and both of you together, for the sake of your children, stay together. The answer, that's the best option. Not only for your children, but I want you to realize today that your marriage has always been and will always be about things that are greater than yourself, not only your children, but how about this? The reputation of the gospel is on the line. Say, Pastor, wait a second, that's a lot of weight for you to put on me for my marriage. It's not me that's putting it on you. It's Jesus who established it in Genesis chapter 2. It's Jesus who says it all through the New Testament, and it's Paul who follows up what Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, your marriage, above everything else, is an illustration of the gospel to the world. In other words, how you love your wife is how you're telling the world that Jesus will love them. Yes, it's important. How you love your husband is an illustration to the world of how Jesus can love them as well. This may be heavy, but I'm going to say it anyway. Unknowingly, and maybe not even in your heart, you might just be saying to your children, and to those in your life that are watching you, that there are limits to the love of Jesus by the limits that you put on your love in your marriage. The gospel and its testimonies on the line. Bear the burden well. Now, let me make some closing comments on this. Seek Jesus in your marriage so you're not misunderstanding me. If there's abuse, you need to separate yourself from the abuse. Wives especially, but husbands as well. Take a break, get out, move out of the home for the safety of you and your children. And then let God start working on you individually. If there's infidelity, yeah, that's hard. And there's a number of different factors that'll be harmful. And I'm also not saying this to bring pain about something that happened to you in the past. I'm really just trying to talk to couples that are barely holding on this morning, that are hurting this morning, that are going through hard times. I'm talking to you who are married right now. Seek Jesus above yourself. I know it takes two. You both must seek Jesus together. But do it. I know this from this passage of Scripture. Jesus just rose from the dead. He defeated death. And on the cross, as our high priest, he just finished conquering sin. I'm convinced of this. If you both seek Jesus in your relationship above everything else, there is no obstacle that he cannot overcome in your marriage relationships. The evidence of that is the cross and the resurrection. Would you cling to that this morning? Because my heart is aching today. Dads, it starts with you. Seek Jesus in your marriage. Seek Jesus in every single part of your life. We must move on. Mary did that, and guess what she found? She found Jesus. Actually, he found her. Look at verses 16 through 18. I don't know everything in Christianity, but there's one thing that has been true every single time. I'm going to share it with you this morning. It has to relate to our text. When you seek Jesus faithfully, he will find you every time. When you seek Jesus faithfully, he will find you every single time. And now we can move to verse 16 through 18. When Jesus finds you, honor him by testifying of him. And I really meant that. When you seek Jesus, he does find you. Because that's what we see in this text, and I think it's a theological truth. When we say that we find Jesus, I think we get some of the credit. But when you say, I sought Jesus and he found me, all the glory goes to God where it belongs. In this passage of Scripture, Mary is seeking Jesus. Did she happen to stumble upon him in the empty tomb? Was she walking along and tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, Jesus? No, she's blind and lost in the darkness of her pain and depression and mourning. Jesus stands behind her. She has no idea that he's there. When did she see him? I want you to find it for yourself in the text. Go look. When did Mary go from blind with Jesus like staring her in the eyes to seeing him all at once? When was it? What did he do? He called her by name. He said, Mary! And it was like the scales came off her eyes. And she saw Jesus in the conversation for the first time. Church, this is powerful. Does it not remind you of John chapter 10, verses 27, when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And then he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We know that Mary was a believer above everything else. I believe in Scriptures because of this passage. She was blind, she was hurting, she couldn't see, the tears, the pain, whatever it was. But then he said one word, Mary. He called her by name, and she says, there you are, my shepherd. And what did she do? Immediately, when she heard the voice of her shepherd, I can see her crumbling before him, and she cries out, Rabboni! I'm like, Pastor, what does that mean? It's a very respectful, high-level term for rabbi. Rabbi, loosely translated, means teacher. But what she's saying here is not just my teacher, my guide. As she's fallen to the ground, tears on her face, I believe she's clinging to him. We see evidence of that in verse 17. She said, my everything. Church, if you're asking, am I a follower? Am I really saved? It's not a complicated question. Do you recognize the voice of your Savior? As he speaks to you through his word, as he speaks to you in your soul through the Holy Spirit. When the Savior calls, do you hear his voice? Mary did. And immediately she started worshiping him and obeying him. Has he called you today, as I guess another way to say it? Has he called you unto salvation? And then is he calling you to follow him as a believer? If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do that today. Because he's calling you. Every single one of you, I can say this with integrity, he's calling you into himself to realize that on your own, your sin's going to weigh you down for all eternity in a place called hell. But through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection, he has given you an opportunity to be forgiven. If you would just repent and believe, he would be your shepherd. You would hear his voice and he would guide you through these hard times in your life. But as a believer, is he calling your name? Do you need to hear a fresh word from Jesus? If so, hear it today. Hear it from his word. Let his spirit speak to you. And then respond like Mary. She starts worshiping him. And then what does he do? Look, it gets very interesting here. He says to her in verse 17, stop clinging to me. So at some point between verse 16 and 17, when he called her by name, she grabs a hold of him. I imagine she's probably still crying. So he has to tell her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren, my disciples, and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Now, when you first hear this, I know what it sounds like. It sounds very harsh, doesn't it? It almost sounds like, get off me, woman! I don't think he's saying that. This has caused a lot of debate among scholars for thousands of years. Some people might say that he was in some kind of pre-ascended state, that she couldn't touch him. Well, that doesn't make sense to me because Thomas later, not very long from now, a matter of days, Jesus appears to Thomas. And what does Jesus say to Thomas? Touch me. Check it out. The hands of my feet and the wound in my side. There's lots of reasons for this. A Jewish perspective, New Testament Christian Jewish perspective would be that maybe he's the high priest and he's in the 7 days of consecration and that he must not be touched at this point, but later after that time, he was able to be touched. Okay, I could go with that. My problem with that is that I don't believe Jesus ever stopped being the high priest and I don't believe he was ever unclean. He'd already made the sacrifice of atonement on the cross and reveals himself like that in the resurrection. I agree with D.A. Carson when he says this. He's not saying, woman, get off me or that you can't touch me. I believe what he's saying is something more like this. Mary, you don't have to cling to me as if I'm going anywhere. I rose from the dead. I'm not going anywhere. And in fact, she would never again be without him. Even when he ascended, he left his spirit for her, and so therefore he would always be with her. I think what he's telling her is, you don't have to cling to me. I'm not going anywhere. Now's not the time for clinging. Now's the time for praising and rejoicing and testifying. I command you, go. Well, what do we see her doing? Immediately, she maybe dries up the tears and wipes the snot off. She gets up and he says, go and share. And she went and shared. It's just an amazing passage of scripture. I love the beauty of this passage. And I love the passion of Mary. She was there when nobody else was. And she stayed when everybody else left. She sought her Savior and he found her. And she was in the process of grieving. Maybe for you today, it's a simple application of, I haven't properly grieved the loss or the death of my loved one. Or maybe for you, you're a believer and you kind of been wondering, and you need to be reminded to seek Jesus as Mary did. And I promise you this, when you seek him, he will find you. Or maybe it's this last application, which goes across husband, wife, or father-child relationships. It applies to everybody. When Jesus says, go, she went. If you're wondering something you can take from this passage of scripture, it's at least this. He's already told us, go and make disciples of all nations. Maybe you need to start some going and start testifying like Mary did. She went and testified of his resurrection to anybody who would listen. Maybe you need to go out here and start testifying this week. Maybe testifying at work. Maybe testifying about Jesus in your home. So, Pastor, I don't know the gospel. Well, go learn it a little bit better. You know it. Just go rehearse some verses and go share it. You can testify in your kindness. You can testify in your patience. You can testify in your love. You can testify in your commitment. But don't forget to testify in your words about Jesus. And never forget this. No matter where you're at today, never forget this. All of you here today who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are followers of the way, you all have a testimony. Your testimony has power because it's your story of how Christ saved you. Go and testify with your testimony. All of you have that. Just tell somebody else this week what Jesus has done for you. I know we're in a very argumentative society. I know we like to argue. We're very critically minded. Even people who find themselves on the same side will find something to argue about. We love to argue and how old these rocks are and how this aspect of my political view is different from... I mean, we want to argue about everything, but have you ever noticed how much trouble somebody has when they try to argue with you about your testimony? It doesn't happen very often. Why? Because it's your story. And to argue with your testimony, they have to be willing to call you a liar. That does not happen very often with me. At the very least, share your testimony with somebody. Dads, would you take that challenge this week? To seek Jesus in every part of your life, especially your home with your marriage. To testify about Him, obey Jesus and go and testify to somebody about Him this week. Especially in your home, because your children, your wife, they're going to remember what you do in your home far more than they remember what you do outside your home. And that's where you need to start. Testify to somebody about Jesus this week. What a great example we have in Mary. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your word and John 20. I thank You that, yes, there is so much waiting for us even after the resurrection and this great gospel You left for us as guided by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. I pray, Holy Spirit, You would do Your work in us today that only You can do. You would show us where this scripture needs to come alive into application into our lives. Maybe it's through grieving, maybe it's through seeking, maybe it's through hearing Your voice for the first time in salvation or hearing Your voice as a believer in obedience. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that You would do it in our lives today. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, everybody said, Amen. Amen.